Hello, everyone, and welcome to another edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. I'm Ryan Dobson, along with your host, psychologist, and best-selling author, Dr. James Dobson. And, Dad, today we're going to hear a speech that Eric Metaxas gave a few years ago at the National Prayer Breakfast in Washington, D.C.
Well, to reserve as much time as possible for this recorded presentation, I want to go right to it. President Obama and his Vice President Joe Biden and a number of other politicians attended the National Prayer Breakfast in Washington, D.C. Now, that event should not be confused with the National Day of Prayer, which, of course, is the event that's led by my wife Shirley as chairman, and that occurs on the first Thursday of May. But one of the keynote speakers delivered a message that required considerable courage, and it dealt with having a true relationship with Jesus Christ and letting that relationship change the way you interact with the world. Mm-hmm. The man who delivered that powerful message is sitting here in the studio with us, and I want to welcome Mr. Eric Metaxas back to Family Talk. And we want our listeners to hear your recorded message because you were saying some things that some very, very powerful people, including the President of the United States, would not have agreed with.
Well, that's correct.
And you went right for it. In fact, in some ways, you played a kind of a Bonhoeffer role on that day.
Well, I would never go that far, but I have to say that, you know, if God gives us an opportunity to speak, we better speak the truth. Now, we better speak the truth in love, otherwise we're not speaking the truth. And so I felt this is an opportunity that God has given me. I had no doubt that Jesus is the one who put me in that position. And if Jesus puts you in a position, you can rest assured that he wants to speak. Hmm. And I wanted him to speak through me, and so that was my prayer. I had hundreds of friends praying for me, because who knows what you say? I mean, when you think of the overwhelming pressure to speak a few feet away from the President of the United States and the First Lady, right next to me having breakfast was the Vice President Joe Biden. To my left is Nancy Pelosi. These are people with whom politically I would disagree, but God puts me in this position for his purposes, and I didn't try to, you know, be cheeky or troubling, just to say what I felt God would call me to say, and that's exactly what I did.
We would call that anointing. There was an anointing on you as you gave that speech. My dad used to call it unction. I don't know if that word's ever used anymore, and you must have felt that.
Well, there's no doubt about it. In fact, sometimes the Lord does things to show us more clearly that he's with us, and here's what he did. He woke me up at 3 a.m. so that I was so tired that I was in a position I said, okay, Lord, you're going to have to speak. I'm so exhausted. I'm so utterly, completely exhausted that if you don't show up, this is going to be a disaster. And so this is one of these cases where you're forced to trust him. And the whole thing, I can orchestrate that. God had to be in charge of all this crazy
stuff. I want to save enough time for our listeners to hear it. And let's go ahead and play the tape.
Well, good morning to all of you. Let me just say up front, I'm not a morning person, but it is nonetheless an honor to speak at this august, extraordinarily early gathering. Now, I know it's an august gathering because they charged $175 for breakfast. I don't want to start out by being negative, but I think there may be some kind of money laundering thing kind of happening here. I'm speaking truth to power, people. The price gouging, it needs to stop. Even as a member of the elite 1%, I cannot afford this. But you know, we joke. Yeah. We joke. But seriously, it's National Prayer Breakfast. Maybe we should get serious and say something about prayer. Prayer's from the heart. We don't try to fool God with phony religiosity. Adam and Eve tried that with a fig leaf once. Did not go so well. And this gets at my theme this morning, the theme, difference between religion or religiosity and real faith in God. We all know people who go to church who do not show the love of Jesus. We know people who know scriptures but who sometimes use it as a weapon. Real prayer and real faith is not religious. It is from the heart. It's honest. It's real. I've had the privilege of writing about two men, Wilberforce and Bonhoeffer, whose lives illustrate the difference between what mere religiosity and actually knowing and serving God is. Let me first quickly tell you personally how I came to see the difference between these two utterly different things. I grew up, of course, in the Greek Orthodox Church. I was an altar boy, had a modicum of faith, mostly nominal cultural faith. I thought of myself as a Christian. But then I went to Yale University. Of course, that's the dream come true for every son of working class European immigrants. But the reality is that Yale and most of our universities, but especially Yale, is a very secular place, aggressively secular. What little modicum of faith I had was seriously challenged. The idea of God really is ignored or even sneered at. By the time I graduated, I was quite sure that it was wrong to be serious about the Bible or to take Jesus seriously, that it was hopelessly parochial and divisive. I wasn't sure what was supposed to replace it, but I was confused. I guess I was lost. I wanted to be a writer. I was not terribly successful. I floundered, then I drifted, then I floundered some more, and then I drifted and floundered together, which you think is easy. Eventually things got so bad I moved back in with my parents. I suffered then, during that period, from real, genuine depression. I still struggle with that. This was a really painful, soul-searching time in my life. Very, very painful. I took a really depressing job, which my parents forced me to take. Thank you very much. I met a man of some faith, and he begins to share his faith with me, the secular Yale agnostic. I was in enough pain to keep listening. This friend of mine said to me that, I should pray that God would reveal himself to me, which seemed absurd because I thought, I don't know if he's there, so I don't really want to pray to the oxygen in the room. To whom shall I pray if he's not there? It's a conundrum, you see. But sometimes you're in enough pain, and I was, to do silly things. And I did pray, and I said in my anguish, and it was very real anguish, I said, God, if you are there, please reveal yourself to me. Punch a hole through the sheetrock, wave to me, say hello, show yourself to me. I was desperate. Every now and again, I would pray that prayer. I'd be jogging. I'd pray that prayer. God, help me. I need help. It was an honest prayer, and prayers come from a place of honesty, not religiosity. If you can say, help me, Lord, God hears that prayer. Because it's an amazing thing, and it changed my life. God came into my life. Jesus came into my life. And when God came into my life overnight and answered that prayer, I wondered, why hadn't I heard this before? Why did I have to suffer not knowing? Why? And I think part of the reason is that I had rejected a phony religious idea of God. Not God as he really is, because when I encountered God as he really is, I knew that is what my heart is longing for. That is the answer. He is the answer to my pain and all my questions. He's real, and he loves me despite everything I've done. He's not some moral code. He's not some energy force. He's alive. He's a person. He knows everything about me and about you. He knows my story. He knows your story, every detail. He knows your deepest fears. He knows the terrible, selfish things you have done that have hurt others. And he still loves you. And he knows the hurt that others have caused you. He knows us. He's alive. He's not a joy-killing bummer or some moralistic church lady. He is the most wonderful person, capital P, imaginable. In fact, his name is Wonderful. Now, who would reject that? So at that point, I realized everything I had rejected about God was actually not God. It was just dead religion. It was phoniness. It was people who go to church and do not show the love of Jesus. It was people who know the Bible and use it as a weapon. People who don't practice what they preach. People who are indifferent to the poor and suffering. People who use religion as a way to exclude others from their group. People who use religion as a way to judge others. I had rejected that, but guess what? Jesus had also rejected that. He had railed against that and called people to real life and real faith. Jesus was and is the enemy of dead religion. That's true. That is true. That's not a point of view. That is true. He came to deliver us from that. He railed against the religious leaders of his day because he knew that it was all just a front, that in their hearts they were far from God, his Father. That summer, as I came to faith, the guy who shared his faith with me, Ed Tuttle, gave me a copy of The Cost of Discipleship by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and he asked me if I'd ever heard of Bonhoeffer, and I said no. And he said, oh, well, Bonhoeffer was a pastor who, because of his faith in Jesus, stood up for the Jews of Europe. I was shocked. I was shocked. My mother is German. She grew up during this period. Why had I never heard this amazing story about Bonhoeffer before? I remember thinking, somebody really ought to write a book about Bonhoeffer. I was not interested in writing biographies. I'm far too self-centered to spend that much time focusing on someone besides myself. I went on to have a strange career, children's books. I wrote humor for the New York Times. I worked for VeggieTales. Yes, VeggieTales, thank you. Oh, yeah, I knew. Oh, yeah. Yeah, now you're listening. And then I wanted to share my faith, and I wrote a book with the ridiculous title, Everything You Always Want to Know About God But Were Afraid to Ask. One day I found myself being interviewed on CNN about this book, and I was expecting one of those tough, you know, questions like, how can a good God allow evil and suffering? But instead I got a softball question. The host on CNN said to me, you know, there's something in here about Wilberforce. And I had like two sentences in the book about Wilberforce. Can you talk about that? And suddenly I'm on CNN being asked to talk about Wilberforce. All I knew about Wilberforce was in the book, was that he was someone who took the Bible so seriously that he changed the world forever. So I start talking about him briefly, and next thing I know, a publisher calls me up and says, oh yeah, there's a movie coming out called Amazing Grace. I was asked to write a book about Wilberforce. Amazingly, I wrote a biography about Wilberforce, and everywhere I'd go talking about Wilberforce, people would say to me, who are you going to write about next? Who are you going to write about next? Some people asked me, about whom will you next write? As a Yale English major, I want to recommend the word whom. If English is your first language, and some of you in here, it's your first language, you may want to use the word whom. You can get it free as an app on your iPhone. You just download it. You use it as much as you want. Eric, about whom will you next write? And I thought, well, there is only one person besides Wilberforce, only one about whom I would write if I were to write a second biography. I remembered Bonhoeffer. And of course, I did write that book. And I have to tell you, nobody's more shocked by the reception of the book than I. No one is more grateful to the Lord for the people who are reading and talking about this book. I know that it was read even by President George W. Bush. He read the book. No pressure. I just want to say no pressure. No. I know you're very busy, Mr. President, but I know sometimes you take plane rides and you got time to kill, so here. I got it. Just think. No pressure. No pressure at all. No pressure at all. Who am I to pressure you? Nonetheless, the lives of both of these men illustrate the difference between phony religiosity and really believing in God in a way that is real, that changes your life, that must change your life, and the lives of others. Now, Wilberforce, of course, is best known for leading the movement to end the slave trade. Now, why did he take that on? Do you know why? I'm here to tell you it's not because he was just a church goer, because around his 26th birthday, he encountered Jesus. Really. England paid lip service to religion in those days. Everybody said, oh, I'm a Christian, I'm English. Yeah, we're Christians. But they really seemed to think, most of them, that the slave trade was a fine thing. So keep in mind that when someone says, I am a Christian, it might mean absolutely nothing. But for Wilberforce, it became real. It was not about Christianity. It was about the living God and serving him. And Wilberforce suddenly took the Bible seriously, that all of us are created in the image of God. He took this idea seriously, that it was our duty to care for the least of these. And he said, Lord, I will obey. Wilberforce, because he believed what the Bible said and because he obeyed what God told him to do, he changed the world. Praise the Lord. The idea to care for the poor, the idea that slavery is wrong, these ideas are not normal human ideas. These are biblical ideas imported by Wilberforce at a crucial time. Human beings do not do the right thing apart from God's intervention. We always do the phony religious thing. We go with the flow. In Wilberforce's day, going with the flow meant supporting slavery, that Africans are not fully human. In Bonhoeffer's world, in Nazi Germany, it meant supporting the idea that Jews are not fully human. So whom do we say is not fully human today? Who is expendable to us? Please discuss amongst yourselves. Thank you. But back to Nazi Germany. Folks, back to Bonhoeffer. Bonhoeffer was born into an amazing family. His father was the most famous psychiatrist in Germany. This was a big, important, amazing family. At 14, he announces he wants to be a theologian. He got his doctorate at age 21, but he decided in the midst of being a great theologian that he wanted to get ordained as a Lutheran pastor. And then one day at age 24, he went to America to spend a year in New York City, where I live with my wife and daughter, and he went to study at Union Theological Seminary. But one Sunday, a fellow student named Frank Fisher, an African-American from Alabama, invited Dietrich Bonhoeffer to Harlem to a church called Abyssinian Baptist Church. He says, why don't you come with me? And Bonhoeffer went with him. And for the first time in his life, in that church, he saw something that was clearly not mere phony religion. He saw people worshiping a living God. He saw people who understood suffering and whose worship was real. And it changed his life. When he got back to Germany, people could see that he was different. He wasn't intellectually different, but his heart had been changed. Of course, it had a political component, because now it's 1932. The Nazis are rising. Bonhoeffer begins to say things that you would not hear in Germany, even in the churches in those days. He spoke of Jesus as the man for others. He said, whoever does not stand up for the Jews has no right to sing Gregorian chants. God is not fooled. His whole life was about this idea that you have to have a living relationship with God and that it must lead you to action, that you must obey God, that you will look different. We don't think that we're better than the Germans. You think you're better than the Germans in that era? You're not. Not in God's eyes, you're not. We're the same. We're capable of the same horrible things. Wilberforce somehow saw what the people in his day didn't see, and we celebrate him for it. Bonhoeffer saw what others did not see, and we celebrate him for it. Now, how did they see what they saw? There's just one word that will answer that. It's Jesus. He opens our eyes to his ideas, which are different from our own, which are radical. Now, personally, I would say the same thing about the unborn, that apart from God, we cannot see that they are persons as well. So those of us who know the unborn to be human beings are commanded by God to love those who do not yet see that. We need to know that apart from God, we would be on the other side of that divide fighting for what we believe is right. So can we humble ourselves enough to actually ask him in a real prayer to show himself to us, to lead us to do what is right? Can we do that for our country, for the world? This is a Bonhoeffer moment. If we will humble ourselves, ask God, cry out, cri de coeur, cry from the heart, Lord, lead us. Will you ask him to help you? The amazing grace of God, the amazing grace of God is there for everyone. You know, Jesus is not just for so-called Christians. Jesus is for everyone. For everyone. And the grace of God is for everyone. I hope you know that. When I was 21 years old, I worked at the Boston Opera House, and Garrison Keillor showed up, and he gave a talk. And at the end of his talk, he asked the audience if the audience wanted to sing. They didn't. But he made them anyway. He led them in a song called Amazing Grace. And that a cappella rendition has stuck with me my whole life, and I thought, maybe someday I'll get some people to do that. So we're going to try this. You ready?
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but
God bless you.
Well, that was Eric Metaxas talking about his book, Bonhoeffer, Pastor, Martyr, Prophet, and Spy, and a number of other things. Eric, there was an ordination on what you had to say that day. We said that at the top of the program. What was the reaction of your audience after you had finished that speech?
Well, you know, sometimes when you're in the moment, you really don't know what is happening. And with those bright lights and all the hoopla and the president shaking my hand and the vice president taking my picture with the president, which is the craziest thing that's ever happened to me, to have my picture. That's on my website, ericmetaxas.com. But this really happened. And in the midst of this craziness, you hardly know what to make of it. It's like being in some kind of a dream. Only in retrospect, through the emails and the Twitter and the Facebook and all this stuff, did I begin to have a sense that something kind of amazing had just happened.
Where'd while you it was get the happening, courage to say what you did?
Well, the only place that we can get courage from him, you know, courage that is comes from the French word heart. To have heart, the Lord says, take heart. We get it from him. And if I got it from any place else, it was not courage, it was foolishness.
World Magazine reported that outside the hotel that day where you gave the speech, a protester at the prayer breakfast said, "Is it true what I'm hearing that Eric Metaxas talked about Jesus?" What kind of response have you heard from people about the words that you spoke?
Isn't it hilarious
that
at a prayer breakfast to talk about Jesus? What a crazy idea. What was I thinking? Listen. To me, the whole idea that this is a prayer breakfast, of course, you know, you understand there are people in the audience that don't maybe agree with what I believe, but this is an opportunity. I call that an evangelism opportunity, an ability to share in the love of Jesus, the message of Jesus. That's what we're called to do. And the only thing that I thought was important was that through my joking, which I can't help, and my manner, I'm able to put it across in a way that says, hey, you know what? I'm no different than you. I've been given a gift by grace, the amazing grace of God, and God wants to share that with you. I'm not better than you morally. I'm just here to share humbly, to share something that was lovingly shared with me. That was my goal, and to the extent that I succeeded, I praise God.
Well, the Lord's not through with you yet, my friend. He's got other things coming. The National Review featured an article titled, "The President and the Prophet, Obama's Unusual Encounter with Eric Metaxas." That is quite a comment coming from National Review.
Yeah, I think that in some ways I would disagree with that article only in this way, that I was not consciously trying to challenge the president. On the contrary, I was doing just the opposite. I thought this is a holy moment where the left and right can come together in the spirit of Jesus. That's what they say. And I said, I want to, as winsomely, as lovingly as possible, extend an olive branch, extend the love of Jesus to anyone in that room. And the Holy Spirit will speak. And when the Holy Spirit speaks, you know, he will say a million things at once. So for us to say, well, this is what happened or that's what happened, there's all kinds of stuff that happened, and I'm not consciously aware of it. If I was a conduit under the anointing, as you put it, of the Spirit, God will speak in every direction. And number one, he will convict us.
Eric, thanks for being here. You are a very impressive man, and it's a pleasure to work with you, and I'd love to do it again.
Well, I must be doing something right if I get to hang out with Dr. James Dobson. I praise God for this opportunity. Let me thank you for letting me speak to your audience, and let's just pray that God has his way with all of us. Thank you.
Let's talk about Wilberforce the next time you're here.
I will be delighted.
Okay.
Thank you.
And to all our listeners out there, you can find links to the articles my dad mentioned, along with more information about Eric Metaxas on our website, drjamesdobson.org, or by calling us at 877-732-6825. And when you contact us, be sure to request copies of my dad's books that we're featuring this month, titled Bringing Up Girls and What Wives Wish Their Husbands Knew About Women. You can also pick up a copy of my co-host Dr. Meg Meeker's book, Strong Mothers, Strong Sons. You can do both of those by calling us at 877-732-6825 or by visiting our website, drjamesdobson.org. Thanks for joining us today, and we'll see you again next time for another edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
We Family Talk is not affiliated with Focus on the Family.
Hi, everyone. I'm Ryan Dobson, and all this month we're giving you the chance to pre-order Godless, the conclusion to the best-selling fiction trilogy by Dr. Dobson and Kurt Bruner. For a suggested donation of $25 or more, we'll send you this highly anticipated follow-up where God's image on Earth is exchanged for the horrors of a godless world. For a suggested donation of $75 or more, we'll send you the entire trilogy, including Fatherless, Childless, and Godless. So call Family Talk today at 877-732-6825 or visit our website at drjamesdobson.org.